It's a pleasure to have with me today Mr. William Deans. Mr. Deans has for a number of years served the Lord in Zaire. Present time, Mr. and Mrs. Deans are resident in the Pittsburgh Christian Village. I was interested in noting today that they live on Faith Street. And really, they have lived on Faith Street for many, many years, and God has blessed them in their service for Him. It was in 1929 that Mr. Deans left Oakland, California, to serve the Lord in Zaire. Mr. Deans trusted the Lord as a boy of 10. And shortly thereafter, the Lord burdened him with a desire to take the gospel to the Congo, later Zaire. How old were you when you were really felt the call of the Lord to go to Africa, Bill?
Well, I must say that before I actually felt the call for Africa, I was interested in becoming an advertising man, working in producing advertising in business. And I was down in Los Angeles working at the same time, giving some time to the Biola Bible School, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, and there I heard a message by a missionary from South America, and he was speaking on the potter and the clay from Jeremiah 18. And I listened, and at that time my thoughts of being in the advertising business, and I was doing well at that time in a company there in Los Angeles, Commercial Art and Engraving Company, on the way to be in the advertising business. But the Lord, from that message, showed me that I had not been letting Him be the potter and I the clay. And mm-hmm. that night the Lord changed my direction entirely. I didn't sleep that night, but I decided that I was going to serve the Lord in the Belgian Congo, as it was at that time.
So you were obviously a young man, but with aspirations as far as business was concerned. But then you had a higher calling, and the Lord was going to use you to take the gospel of His love to Africa. How old were you when you actually went to Africa, Bill?
Actually, I was 21, but I had had considerable experience in preaching the gospel with young people, and had the joy of seeing some who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But at that time, there was no question about it. It was to Zaire, as it was called, Congo at that time. And it was a great privilege to go out when I was 21 years old to go out to serve the Lord in Africa.
I find that so exciting. Here you were, an extremely young man, really. You were going out those many years ago to a land of which you knew very, very little. I'm wondering what your impressions were of as you first saw the land and the area into which God had called you.
Well, of course, it was tremendously different from what we had in California. But there we went to an area just outside of the forest where a mission station at Nyankundi had been started. And there were a couple of missionaries there, and they welcomed us as we arrived. And immediately I started studying the language, which was at that time called Kingwana. Mm-hmm. It was a language that was more or less a locally manufactured language of several tribal languages, together with the Swahili language of East Africa, in fact, of Zanzibar in the Indian Ocean, is the origins of that language, the Swahili. But when the slavery was abolished, the slave traders were either killed or forced away, but the men who were the gun bearers for the slave traders were not allowed to leave the country. When slavery was abolished, they were obliged to remain there permanently. And they took wives. They were Muslim people, and they took usually five wives each to live in the country. And they imposed their language on the country. But that was mixed with the local vernaculars. And these men, the ex-gun bearers of the slave traders, called it Kingwana, and that means the language of the gentlemen. That meant they had high opinion of themselves.
Yeah,
But we went in and found that this was the language that was being used in an intertribal way, and that they were using their vernaculars in their homes, but among themselves, and all the tribes together were using this Kingwana, which we later saw was a really of Swahili background, and through the years we built on that, and so now there is such a thing as Zaire Swahili, which is the old Congo vernaculars mixed a bit into the East Africa Swahili. And that's the language he used for God in preaching the gospel in Central Africa. The fact was, some of the people were difficult to make contact with, particularly the pygmy people. Very interesting people, very primitive. They were practically naked, but not completely. Nevertheless, to make contact with them was often very difficult, and many of them had never seen a white man. And as we went preaching the gospel, we found these people, and we were able to give them for the very first time the story of the cross and God's love to sinners, and said in sending his own beloved son to die for pygmies as well as the rest of the world.
Bill, it must have been a monumental task for you as a young man of 21 years of age to move into that situation. Putting myself in that position, I find myself saying, just where do you start? So I would assume you had to master the language. And then did you begin by preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with the people, or did you become involved with them in a, shall I say, a social way, in housing or whatever?
It was a wonderful thing to see how the people in the tribes were welcoming us to bring news of salvation through Christ.
Wow.
And they listened. And I sat with them even at Nyankundi. But at Nyankundi they had already had missionaries for a few years, but they hadn't gotten out into the forest very much. But they came to me and said, now you are getting the language, and here you've been here a few months. Why don't you go out to a place that we've found that would be an ideal place for a mission? It's in the forest, and you'd have to be alone. And I said, I'll go. And there I opened a station of Lolua, which is on the side of a river by the name of Lolua, and I started a mission station there. And in other words, I went alone and lived alone as among these people of the Babila tribe. And there were pygmies there, too, and that was my introduction to them. And I started giving them the gospel very simply, that they could understand in my way of speaking their language.
Isn't that wonderful? Can you recall for us, possibly, the first person that you had the joy of pointing to Christ?
I think one of the very first ones was a young man who was of a group of pygmies. They were nomadic people. They did not live long time in one place. They would follow the animals. As the animals moved, the elephants and the buffalo moved, they moved, and their wives built little huts for them out of branches of trees, and they would stay there for a little while and do their hunting. That was their specialty. And one day I received a note from a man that he would like to come and see me because he wanted to see the pygmies. And would I take him out to the pygmies? So I replied, yes, to come along. And at that time there was one group of pygmies where, in the course of their nomadic travels, they were in a section not far from Lolua Station, which I had opened. And so I took this man out and we went to the station. Or rather, we went to the place away from the station where the pygmies were briefly living, and I had the opportunity of preaching gospel. The first that trusted the Lord that I knew was a young man among those pygmies. As that pygmy group sat down, and I stood up and gave them the word of life and told them how the Lord loved them. God hated sin, but he has provided the way sinners can be cleansed from sin and can be joined to him in love and fellowship. And I told the message and I gave my message to them, and they seemed to understand it. And afterwards I said, if you have any questions, ask me. And there was a young man that came up to me, and he said, what's the name of that man who died for me? I've forgotten it. So I said, Yesu. And so he said, Yes, sir. I said, yes. And then he went off into the forest, and I watched him as he went, saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And then afterwards, years afterwards, I heard that he had become a real Christian and was out telling others how they could be saved, too.
So the Lord Jesus Christ had reached into the heart and into the lives of the Pygmies, and God was going to begin a work there. Did you spend a number of years among the Pygmies?
I spent all of my first year at Lola, and I developed rheumatoid arthritis because of the great humidity at that place. And, of course, I was alone. I had a little man of the tribe, not a Pygmy, who did the cooking for me, and we just got what I could get there locally. And that wasn't excellent for my health, and I had some wonderful experiences in that time. One of those experiences was to be the host of Martin Johnson, who was a famous explorer at that time, who was coming especially to see the Pygmies, and I was the first one who could tell him anything about the Pygmies, and so he sent word to me and asked me to fix up a camp for him. Well, we arranged with the local chief there to pick a place, and Martin Johnson and his wife and his staff and all their trucks, they came and stayed there for some months working among the Pygmies, and I had the joy of seeing a crowd of Pygmies who came in because of the bananas that were available in great quantity as Martin Johnson bought them and made them available for food. So they came in to eat the bananas and they heard the gospel. And that really was the great opportunity in mass of getting the Pygmy people to the hearing the gospel.
Isn't that wonderful?
It was a remarkable thing because the Pygmies came from all directions, and we made contact. And through Martin Johnson's being there, we were able to follow the different angles to reach them individually with the word of life.
A moment ago, we talked about the monumental task that faced you as you, as a new young missionary, entered that work for the Lord. And you obviously began with a presentation of the gospel, and hearts and lives were changed. There must have been then other burdens or concerns that the Lord laid on your heart as you saw these people and their needs. What were some of those? Did they enter into the medical area or housing or what?
Even from the first, in a simple way, I had a dispensary without any great preparation. Nevertheless, there was a doctor not far from us, on beyond, a little deeper in the forest, who had been at Nyankundi before, but he went off deeper into the forest to people who had never been reached before, and then I was halfway between Nyankundi and where he went, so that he provided medicines for me, and so I had my dispensary on my own, and I also had a school for the young people from the very first. And the Pygmies came in to bring some leaves for shingling the house I was putting up so that I could get by using the local materials. So we had a great opportunity because of the people being open and willing to do all sorts of things. In fact, one man, a good fellow, who came and offered me one of his daughters for a wife, and the local chief of the tribe there, which was quite close there to Loa, trusted the Lord. And then there were Pygmies and other people of the lands. A group of believers started, and there was a local community there, a local church for the Lord established there at Nyankundi, which is going on today, we praise God.
You mentioned about the school. Was this a school to teach children the language, other arts as well?
The school was to, in order to teach them to read God's Word. We had in our expectation the translation of the whole Bible into Zaire Swahili. And there in those early days, I was translating parts of the scripture into the sort of language we were using at that time. And I was teaching them to read these verses that I had translated for them so that they could understand that this is God's holy word. And this is the word that brings the news of salvation to sinners.
Well, so in many ways you use the Bible, in a sense, as a textbook or parts thereof?
That was the definite purpose. The scripture gift mission of England had provided some little tracts, little booklets, giving a few of the quotations from the scripture in the Swahili that we had worked with. And so we used that as the textbook until we definitely got down to translating the whole work of the Bible. We had a part in that, but chiefly others who came, who spent their time to do the translation of the entire Bible. And people came like Gertrude Koppel, who came to serve the Lord as an individual out there with a wonderful gift of languages. And she was one of the principal translators. Finally, we translated the New Testament. Now, that has gone on. I must jump over the time to give it what we're working with now, because we've not only succeeded in translating the whole Bible into Zaire Swahili, but we have translated Schofield's notes to use with the Bible. And the Bible since 1960 has been available through that area. That work was done at Nyankundi, and largely by our missionary, who was then at that time Miss Koppel, but became Mrs. Harlow. Dr. Harlow married Miss Koppel, and they had a wonderful work in publishing Christian literature, and they are the ones who have done the greatest work together in getting together this entire Bible in Zaire Swahili with Schofield notes, which we hope will be made available very shortly.
Closely allied to the schoolwork and the language work. You mentioned the Bible notes and all that's going on. It must have been a thrill for you and your colleagues when the Lord's people sat down and they had their own hymn book in their own language to sing the praises of the Lord.
I mentioned that I had rheumatoid arthritis and I had to go to an area up in the very northern part of Congo, because it was very dry and cold, and they found that I had to have my tonsils removed and other things, but I got over this, and the injury I had, and with my arm put in one spot and it wouldn't straighten out, it took about a year to get that, but at that time it was with Dr. Carl Baker, who is a famous doctor in that area, and I lived with him and learned the Lingala, a language there at Aba, working with the Africa Inland Mission. And while I was there, I had the work of giving help in their domestic science, teaching them little carpentry and that sort of thing while I was getting better. But I did get back and better and came back to Nyankundi and carried on the work. One of the first works was to make a hymn book in the Swahili language and then to go on publishing notes about the Bible, but particularly with the scriptures, with the truth of the Bible itself, that is, in the words of the Bible. And God blessed, and people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there at the present time, 150 local churches in the area are simply meeting together as local assemblies, local groups of Christians going on and trusting the Lord. And that, of course, is after those 62 years that I had in that area, and have carried on for another, in our fourth year now since we've come away after that 62 years right on the field. It's been a wonderful thing, and while we're here at Pittsboro Christian Village, we're in touch with the leaders in the work out there in Zaire, constantly in touch with them. They're having a very hard time because the country politically and economically is in a very bad situation, but we're trying to keep the printing of Christian literature going. The African brethren now have been instructed in the work of printing, but they're still using linotypes and printing with lead type.
Well.
And we're just in the process, from this distance, in the process of transforming our printing plant out there with 18 workers working from letterpress printing from metal type for offset, the new type of printing that it certainly should be. I'm sure if you wanted to see a museum type of printing, you could go and visit Nyankundi, and that's what you'd see.
Well, that's interesting. Now, in addition to Bibles and hymn books and so on, were you not involved in the production of a paper? that presented the gospel?
Now you're talking. This is about Ninolaimani.
That's right.
Ninolaimani means the word of faith. And this is a magazine. Actually, I started this after having served for a year in the Zaire part of the Belgian army. And had the joy of seeing souls saved among the soldiers that were there. And I was speaking the Swahili language to the soldiers and speaking the Lingala language which I learned in that year. I had to be with Dr. Becker to get over my rheumatoid arthritis. So there were two languages, and French, three languages. And we saw souls saved, and I had the joy of seeing a number who came out for the Lord. And I baptized some of them. Three in the Suez Canal at the side of a place where the water wasn't very deep. But I had the great joy as I took the soldiers to visit Jerusalem from the camp we were in as a chaplain in their army. The army would provide the transport for them, and I would take them in, and I took them in, and they saw Jerusalem and different things, and I had the joy of baptizing 18 of them in the River Jordan.
While you were then serving the Lord as a chaplain, that you saw the need for Nino, your magazine, or have I pronounced that correctly?
That's exactly right. Neno La Imani, the word of faith. When we came to the soldiers, they said, "Now write to us when you go, when you're demobilized. Keep in touch with us. Send us word." And the answer to that was to make a little magazine and send it, because when I did send letters, well, other letters came back the next mail, and it just became too much, and so the answer was a magazine. Well, that's what it was, and that has developed, and so now that's carried on by the African believers themselves, printed at Nyankunde, by the old-fashioned method, but nevertheless, we're looking forward to offset shortly.
Oh, great. How many of those would be produced each month, Bill?
It was going around 5,000 a month. It was a monthly then, but with the difficulty with the government and the economy, it's irregular.
But they
are carrying on.
Uh-huh.
I would say it's about every 3 months now it's coming on.
I see.
And now they have many African Christians who are submitting articles for the paper, so not only is the editing of the paper entirely in the hands of the African Christians, but the people who are writing in interesting articles and telling stories and things that are of a spiritual importance too. The work is going on, and we praise God for it.
So really, the work that you began these 66 years ago or thereabouts is gradually been handed over to the Africans, so that now that you folks are out of there, the work can still carry on.
Of course, I must say that as we came home on furlough and went around the country and spoke in the assemblies of believers around the country, the Lord sent out many to work with us. At one time, we've had, I think, as many as 50 of our missionaries working with us in the area.
Very good.
And some for short times. Others have continued on faithfully and carrying the groups of believers from salvation, from the gospel, into a deeper ministry of the word as to understanding what God, how God wants believers to meet together as local churches. And so that at the present time there are about 150 local churches in that way that gather simply and entirely with African Christians in charge of them.
You mentioned, Bill, about the number of local churches or assemblies that are now meeting together or meeting in the Lord's name throughout Zaire. It must have been a real thrill for you to sit down for the very first time with men and women who had recently accepted Christ, and they had gathered to remember the Lord and the beauty and simplicity of that precious experience.
Well, there's just nothing that can compare to that.
I'm sure.
That's the best thing on earth.
Uh-huh.
To see those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, and they sit down together and they remember the Lord Jesus in his death, his body given, his blood shed, that we might have eternal life. And to see these from people who knew nothing about Christ, and to see them going on with God and rejoicing in salvation, it's the best.
Is there any prayer of worship or thanksgiving that comes readily to mind of maybe a young man just recently saved and he got up to express his gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for him?
Paulo Nzikako. There's a man, I knew him as a schoolboy. He came to Nyankunji school so he could learn to read, but he comes from a tribe that is a tribe of cattle raisers. And they have no gardens. They have their cattle and they sell their milk and meat in order to live, but they live separately. And he came to the Nyankunji, went to school there, and I got to know him as a scholar in the primary school at Nyankunji, and later in the high school in Nyankunji. And then later he wanted to go out and preach the gospel to a tribe, the Wolesi tribe, that had never had the gospel before. And he went and preached the gospel to them. And he had to adapt himself from a life that was built around milk from the cows to being in the forest where there weren't any cows and it was mostly bananas and things of that sort. Well, he went there one time. They were having a failure in their banana crop and the people were not being able to be adequately nourished. And I remember when he came to see us, as he came back for more school supplies, because he was up there teaching those people to read the scriptures that we had at that time. And I remember how he looked so thin. He was at the end of his rope, practically. But he had another exercise nearer Nyankunji, another place known as Marabo. And he was exercised about going and living there and starting to work for the Lord. And there's a fine assembly of believers there at the present time. Our brothers in heaven, I tell you, there's a man, I think about him. We have people have visited him, such as Boyd Nicholson came to visit our area, and he went around and saw various people, but he was quite taken with Paulo Nzikako, because he had built a little house out of his, alongside of the simple grass-roofed house he had, and this was also the same materials, but this was a prayer house. And he went every day there and spent time in prayer. And when our brother Boyd Nicholson went to visit that the Zaire, and we appreciated his visit very much, several times he came to visit us, but he got to know Paulo Nzikako. And every time he went there, Paulo Nzikako said, "Come and pray with me in my house." And they would go together and pray together. And our brother Boyd Nicholson went around and preached to so many people by translation, but they oftentimes say, "What news do you have of Buona Nicholsoni?" That's how they pronounce Nicholson. They don't forget him. They just praise God for him. But this man, Paulo Nzikako, was the man, if any one person has done most to separate this idea of intertribal warfare, I would say it's Paulo Nzikako, because he dwelt in the things of God, preaching the gospel for any tribe in an equal way, just as we missionaries try to do, not to have favorites of one tribe or another. But there he was, giving Christ his life. He spent his time in the day working to oftentimes to have a garden, which was not normal for him. But in the evenings, day by day, he would go into the homes of Christians in their homes. He would arrive just before dinner time, and that many had them. And he would be with them for the dinner, and he enjoyed the dinner too. But he got the families to hear the word of God in the simplicity and quietness of their home, in many, many homes. The result was a flourishing group of Christians at Marabo in an assembly of believers.
Isn't that wonderful? Bill, I'm sure there are many other men and possibly women too who kind of flash on the screen of your mind as you look back over more than six decades of service for God in Zaire. Wasn't there a man by the name of, was it Butsu or something like that?
Yosia Butsu.
Yeah.
Yosia Butsu was a wonderful man of God. He was a father of 13 children, and one was killed one time in an accident, but he was a man who was deep in the Word of God.
Wow.
He was the assistant translator of the Bible with Gertrude Koppel, who did most of it.
Uh-huh.
And he himself was thoroughly instructed in the scriptures from going over all those scripture texts for years working translation over and over again, and corrections and next edition. And he's with the Lord too. Both of the men I mentioned, but thinking of and looking back, there's another one, Ezekiel Nguera, another tribe. These godly men, I would go out with him, the two of us would go into the tribe to the north. And the Manyali tribe, we would go together to preach the gospel there. And one time we were attacked. But nevertheless, we carried on. Praise God for that. And now that tribe, which was the tribe we had trouble to get the pygmies, they were there too, but they didn't know us. But they said, hey, when you're going to the pygmies in that tribe, and together with that tribe, offer some salt because they want salt. So the next time I went up there, this was after, much after the time when I had my disease or my rheumatism, but they said, you offer some salt and they'll come out and you'll be able to see them. I'd never seen them in that whole tribe, in that Aber, because the pygmies go with the other tribe nearby, but they're separate. So I was going along with a group of people and they said, and I had told me, they had told me to bring salt, so I did have salt. And as he went along, I said, Chumbi, unataka kupata Chumbi. I didn't see the first time, but as I repeated, there's salt for you here. Kuya kamata Chumbi, kuya kamata Chumbi. And soon I saw one fellow coming out, and then another, and they had large leaves in their hands to get a handout of salt, because that's something that they desired very, very much. And that's how we had our first contact with the pygmies in that tribe. Now, that tribe is having many believers, and we have a mission station and in that tribe, and Brother Peck, Jonathan Peck, from this area in North Carolina. He is working there in that area that we made contact with in a very primitive way years ago, but there it is, a work of God going on there now, and many souls have been saved. We praise God for it.
Wonderful how God uses such simple things as salt to draw people under the sound of the Word of God. I'm sure that when you went to Zaire back those years and years ago, you never thought that radio would be an important part of reaching the people of the land. And yet, such is the case. Share some of what's happening there, Bill.
We are broadcasting from Seba. We have considered retiring. After all, I'm 86 and my wife's 10 years younger, but nevertheless, we had hoped that someone else would take over that work. We just looked to the Lord, but it didn't seem anyone was coming, so we sent word to FIBA and said, well, we are retiring, and we haven't seen any missionary who is willing to take over the responsibility and the financing of it. And so we give you now a notice 3 months to the end of the year, but the first of the year we'd ask to relieve us of this because we will be retiring. Well, shortly after that, we met a brother who came to visit us with his wife, a godly young man, Bert Mast, with his wife, who's been working for 5 years out there at Nyankundi, working actually with the children of the people that are working with the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And he was at Lolo, the station I opened in 1930, Lolo Station. He was working there, and he started a group of pygmies, a local church of pygmies there at Lolo. They came to visit us September 23rd, 1994. That's my birthday. They didn't know it was my birthday, but that's the day.
You remember that quite clearly.
We planned to retire, but we decided not to. And then I told them about our going to cancel by end of the month, end of the year, with FIBA. But we had a call on the phone not long afterwards, and he spoke to Betty on the phone and said that they're exercised about taking over the responsibility for the FIBA work, the preaching of the gospel. There's an African brother there speaking about people who are notable. Here's a brother who's for the last 14 years been preparing three programs a week for over FIBA in Swahili, going to all the parts of East Africa. And that's going to be carried on. After we heard his word, we sent another message to FIBA and say, wait a minute, here somebody has turned out who's going to take it over. And so we are happy to say they had another letter from FIBA and said, well, we're making other arrangements, but we won't make them. Just go on and carry on. So that work is going on. Great.
Wonderful.
Work of radio broadcasting in the languages of the people all over. What a harvest of souls there's going to be from this ministry.
Bill, as you look back over these years in which God's privileged you to be used of Him in reaching the lost of Africa, and you've seen it grow, the work grow from no testimony to His name to now hundreds, and you've seen the type of work change and grow and be added to, wherein that was a personal outreach into the forests, and now you see a very successful printing ministry and a school ministry and a medical missionary ministry, and then even radio. What thoughts come to your mind as, A, to what God has done, and what you see as the challenges for the future of the work in Zaire?
As you say that, I'm thinking of a very, very important thing. Our sister, Pearl Winterburn, who is a Canadian nurse who's been working for God at a station out there known as Jabi, and she writes back, the Lord has used her greatly. She's an expert in leprosy, and she's been wonderfully used, and there have been men working with her on the station from time to time, but she's gone along with the African people and has schools and has a small hospital of her own there doing all sorts of things. And she's just going on for God. And many, many have trusted the Lord. And now she writes, they've had missionary men on for short periods, but she's been on her own as far as missionary is concerned. But she said, oh, we need more deeper teaching for the Christians. Believers, there are many, many believers, but they need more teaching of the Word. And it's a sorrow to us that we don't have the men to carry on the work on beyond the gospel. The gospel is first preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That's first. But after that, it's teaching others who may teach still others, and the work of the Lord continue. And that's the great exercise we have, that that men who would go out there for a short time might continue on and continue on. The work's not done, and people need further instruction in the deeper things of God.
Thank you, Bill. I sense, as you've talked, certainly your passion for the dear people of that country, and no doubt all of Africa as well. And I'm so grateful to you for taking time to talk with us. I wouldn't be surprised that if I asked you, Bill, if you could relive your life, would you give it to God again for Africa?
Would you want? Certainly would.
Uh-huh.
This is wonderful. We've come back because we feel that younger people should take over these things that we've been doing.
Mm-hmm.
Four projects, the printing of Christian literature, the Emmaus Bible School work, teaching by the correspondence work, and the we have a Bible school there known as the Emmanuel Bible Institute. We have that there.
Mm-hmm.
Completely handled at the present time by African teachers. And we have that of course, the printing work for subjects that are special. But we find that, I mean, it's good to go for a short period to the field, but to be able to stay on the field and continue on and giving the further instruction and a deeper level to people is what's needed so very much in mission lands of today. I'm sure that the Lord can call younger people to go and pick up the work.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we don't leave it, we're not able to leave it entirely in the hands of the local Christians, but they need more teaching in the deeper things of God.
Thank you so very much, Bill. May the Lord continue to bless you and continue to use you.
Thank you.
Although far removed from Zaire, he's able, and we thank him for his goodness to you and to Betty. God bless you both.